directed toward us who don't deserve any of it. We ask now that you will teach us, guide us, and spur us on with your Holy Spirit. Show us the beauty of who Jesus is, and help us to live lives that honor and glorify you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated at this time, and any children who are here below fifth grade, so like fourth grade and under, can go ahead and work their way on back to the back, and we've got our children's ministers back there ready to go.
All right. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. My name is Pastor Kevin, and I don't usually preach every Sunday. Pastor Rush is one who preaches most every Sunday, and then I preach about every 6 weeks, and then we have a couple of gentlemen who are pastors in training, and they preach about three or four times a year. So this morning you get me, and so we're glad that you're here. Looking forward to our continued study in the book of Romans. So if you will, just go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, as we have had the scripture reading for the day. If you have a Bible there, there's some in the seats, the black one, if you're using that, you can turn to page 121. And you kind of really need to start at the back and work your way forward. It's kind of weird. But because the New Testament is counted, the numbers are where they are. So you wouldn't normally just go 121 from the front of that Bible. But that'll be on page 121, Romans chapter 4. Just go ahead and read once again, at least the first portion to get us started. It says, "For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." We'll stop there because we'll work our way in as Paul continues on in this letter to the Romans. He is talking about what our righteousness is, that we are going to be righteous heirs. The title of the sermon is Righteous Heirs Through Righteous Faith. So he has already determined that we don't become righteous by works. And then we looked at some even last week. We don't come righteous by through circumcision, which was something that took place later. And so now he is coming back and he's looking, and we're not made righteous by the law. And so if we remember, he talked about this earlier, but the righteousness is through a righteousness of faith. That's the way righteousness comes. That's how we become the heirs that God has promised to Abraham, is through this righteousness of faith. So we're going to look at the necessity of Abraham's faith this morning. And if people are to become the children of Abraham, we're to become a part of those heirs, then we need to, you know, having this same faith that Abraham has, we need to kind of take a look and see what the crucial to determine what is this kind of faith that Abraham has. So we're going to look at that this morning. If we'll go back in Romans 3:27, just right on the same page, it will read through 4 through 8. It says, "Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through the faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and which sins whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not hold in, bring in account. So what he's talking here, and he's kind of almost circling back a little bit, is reiterating this faith, this righteousness that we have, comes not through the works, not through circumcision, but through the righteous faith. Why is it that it can't be done through the law? Why can't it be realized? Rush talked about this in messages prior. We can't keep the law. We're not able to keep the law. There's only been one who's come who's kept the law, and it's Christ. It's Jesus. He kept it perfectly. That's why he can then be our Savior, because he will have kept that and made the fulfillment of that demand that the law has on us. Law brings wrath to us. Because we break the law, then there's wrath that is brought to us. God's wrath is stored up for us. There has to be a penalty that's paid. So if we can't keep that law, no one can perfectly keep the law. It doesn't bring God's blessing to us. It breaks that fellowship, that relationship, because we've broken His law that He has given to us. If those are of the law, what does He say? If they are brought in by the law, and they were able to be brought in that way, then the promise that He's making to Abraham is void. It's of no effect. It's been nullified, because there is another way to go about doing this. You can keep the law, and you will be made heirs of Abraham. It's not the way he came. He didn't keep the law. Matter of fact, the law wasn't even given for another 430 years. When God's going and he's making this relationship with Abraham. And so this is crucial in the sense that it's like this has to happen. This promised inheritance to us is totally dependent on God's gracious promise to us. This is a promise that God is making. He's setting up with Abraham, and he said, I am going to do this. I am going to do this. And it's through his gracious promise. He didn't go to Abraham and said, Abraham, keep the law, and I will bless you. He went to Abraham and he says, I will bless you. I will do these things. Believe the promise. That's the way that he went to Abraham. And then he tells us, and because Abraham believed, righteousness was counted to him. And so this is the part of what we're talking about here, in that God is doing this. He went and he said, I will make you a father of the nations. Your descendants will be as the stars. And God is saying, I will do this. I will do this. Go back and read the account in Genesis 15. Where God is setting all of this up. And he is telling, I will do this, I will do this. Believe me. Just believe my promise. So it is a lot that is, it's the work of God that is going on. You read on in the verse 16. It says, for this reason, by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, and not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's by faith alone. You hear this a lot here, right? By faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. This is how we gain this righteousness, and this is what's happened with Abraham. It's by faith, and it's by this gracious promise that God has given to him. This totally depends on God. He is the one making the promise. So it has to be fulfilled. He, in verse 17 and 22, he talks about, we kind of look at the nature of Abraham's faith. It says, just a thought that's important here. It says, one cannot be a righteous heir of Abraham, having righteousness counted to him, without possessing the same faith as Abraham. So this faith that Abraham has is in what? This in God. It's in the promise of God. God said, I will do this, and I will accomplish this. Matter of fact, he knows there's nothing that he can do to make this happen. And this faith, the outstanding feature of Abraham's faith is that it is God-centered. That it is based on what God has promised, what God has said. He says there that he has written, that he has spoken to him, that God has said, this is what I'll do. God promised, and he believed in what God said. It's not an abstract faith. It's not something that's just kind of out there, you know? And if I just have enough faith, this will take place. It's not a blind faith. It's not blindly gone into. Abraham's just not blindly, you know, making this belief. Remember, we've seen a movie with Indiana Jones, and I think it's the one with the Holy Grail. And he reaches this point, and he's making his way through, you know, as he always does, and he gets to this point, and there's like nothing there. And he's got to get to the other side, and it looks like this great chasm that he'll just fall off into. And then he finally realizes, like, oh, this is like in going to the Holy Grail, there's a step of faith. And he closes his eyes, and he throws his head back, and he just holds his foot out, and he goes forward, and boom. It's like it landed, and there was a path that opened up, but he had to make that step. And it's not like that. It's not blindly. We have the promises of God. This is based on God fulfilling this promise. This is not abstract in any way. This is a God who says, this is what I'm going to do. And this is how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it through you. So our faith is not abstract. Our faith is based on God's promises. He believed God. He believed God who gives life from the dead. If you look at those verses right there, he says, the father of many nations. I'm trying to see. In verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who believed in even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham is believing in a God who gives life to the dead. He is starting to show us the resurrecting power of God. He believes that God can raise the dead. He has the power to do that. In this, he has the power to overcome death. And part of Paul is anticipating here, he's building this case as he's looking more, as we'll see in the last verses here. He is going to even show us that in Christ the promise is fulfilled as he has crucified his son, and that he raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the fulfillment of this promise. He has faith in a God who will do that. He believes that God will do that. He believes that God is the one who has called beings into existence that don't exist. He's talking to a man who is going to have the inheritance for all the rest of creation that will come, that will be saved. And he believes that God will do this. It's an amazing, you just imagine if you were just there and you're talking to God and God said, hey, I'm going to make you the father of every nation. There'll be multitudes of people that will be of your descendant. And there will be millions. It's just massive. And yet he says, I believe you. I believe that you will do this. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he had spoken. So what God had spoken, he believed. Hope against hope. It's kind of, you got hope, yet it's against this hope. It's hope in that part of his hope, he knew this, like, this is impossible. This is not possible. How are you going to do this? How are you capable of carrying this out? That you will be the one who raises from the dead. That you will be the one who will give me the descendants that will be your heirs. That will be your children. Through my line. Through faith. And hope against hope is what he's talking about. Humanly speaking, verse 19, he goes on. He says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is how he gets there. He is, part of his hope he's on. There's no hope. And yet there's hope. There's no hope. I'm 100 years old. My wife can't have children. How are you going to do this? Yet you say you're going to do it, yet I believe, I have full hope. But in humanly speaking, there's no way this is even possible. I'm 100 years old. I'm going to have a child. We laugh about that. We had our last child. My wife is 40. People laugh about that. He's 100 years old, and God is sitting here saying, this is what I'm getting ready to do through you. And you're going, there's no way. There's no way. How are you going to do that? Yet, he says, he believed. His wife, even if you go over and read the account, she's hearing the conversation going on. She's in the tent preparing stuff, and she laughs when he makes this statement, which I would laugh too, right? Honestly, wouldn't you? There'd just be something in you like, no, not me. No children. And she later gets confronted going, hey, why did you laugh? That's real. That is absolutely real. That is where we are in a lot of our lives. But you see in here, they had no children. They're of age, and yet God says, and in verse 20, I'm thankful for little words along the way through scriptures where he says, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Yet. Yet. That's not the whole story. But there's another a word that is used in Scripture that is usually just to kind of change everything in a moment. Yet when Abraham considers who he's talking to and who he knows, this is why. If you say you're going to do this, you're going to have to raise something from the dead. We're dead. We are physically incapable of having children. It is not possible. It's impossible. Because we're dead. My wife's womb is dead. She is not capable of having children. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief and grew strong in faith. It seems like an unusual statement, right? He didn't waver? Wait a minute, we're just sitting here saying, how are you going to do this? His wife's laughing. I think what Paul is getting at here is that overall, and he's not chronicling every little detail in Abraham's life as to whether he always was faithful and that he never doubted. But he has a life that shows a full characteristic of a man who walked by faith. And if you think about as later on, as he does have that son, and God asks him one day, he goes sacrifice that son. And he didn't waver. And he went and he took the trip to the point where he bound his son and put him on a stack of woods and is going to sacrifice him and draws a knife and is going to stab him. And God withholds his hand from doing the act and going, how does he get there? Why? because he knows God is able to raise the dead. He is very able. And so you see this in this life of Abraham, of this growing in his faith. Walking with God and believing God. Believing God to do the impossible. There is absolutely no hope. But when you look at this and you put it under the context of his faith is God-centered, it is based on God's promises, it is based on the word that God has been given to him, and that God will fulfill his promise and he is doing the things he promised to do, that everything becomes possible. And he does it and he gives glory to God. This morning, you living in hope against hope? Overwhelmed by any circumstances? If you're not, hold on, you will be. The older you get, the more they come. The more children you have, the more they come. The more relationships you have, the more they come. You live in hope against hope? Yeah, I know there's absolutely no hope here. Yet, if I'm rightly focused and I'm believing God and I'm in his promises, there's absolutely all hope. It's one of the things that is so great about biblical counseling. There's always hope. It's hard sometimes to get people to see that. It's hard sometimes to bring them from all of the circumstances that look like we are so low, there's absolutely no way we can get here. Yet. God is able. God is able to close that chasm really fast and really quick. It's God-centered. And usually you'll find that when you're struggling, when I'm struggling, when people are struggling, what's happened? God's not in the picture. It's part of what we do is you bring God back into the picture and everything changes. Everything changes. You get overwhelmed by the circumstances. You get sinned against. You have some marital problems that are just, they're hard. They're difficult. They look really hopeless. Because usually most of the time by the time you get there, God's not around. God is not in the conversation between the two people. Whatever the situation. And it is, his faith is built around the centeredness. It's God. It's God's center. This whole passage is about the exaltation of God. That's what this is really all about. He's building all this case and telling you, going, this is about God, and he's making his promises, and he will fulfill them. Believe my promises. That's what he's telling to us. Believe. You can't do this. You can't go keep the law. You can't go get circumcised and become righteous this way. It's not possible. There is no other way for this to happen apart from faith, apart from grace, apart from God doing this work. It's how we all become heirs of Abraham. The same way that Abraham did. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And it's all built around, don't miss giving glory to God. You live in a life of faith. Their hope is in God, and that my life exemplifies giving glory to God? Or do I really need to have everything all figured out? Let me lay it out, and then here, we'll go do this. And then, okay, bless it, God. Or do we live in such a way that we're living our lives based on the promises of God? God-centered faith gives glory to God. You know what the secret to Abraham's faith was? He acknowledged God's glory. By acknowledging his ability to carry out his promises as the resurrecting and sovereign God. That's the secret. If there is a secret. And it's not a secret. It's there. In the wide open. We talk about it here. We've gotten away from it. We haven't had something in a while. But we, for a period of time, what? We hold a triangle over our head. because of some of the teaching that we had and the training and going, God is what? He's sovereign, He's wise, and He's good. And that's what Abraham knows. That's what he believed. And ultimately, that is our fundamental sin problem, right? Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We have a failure to give God glory. We want glory and we want to do it ourselves. We have rejected His law. We have rejected Him in every way. And so the way to this righteousness, this righteous faith, is a belief in God and His promises. God-centered faith, built on God's promises. You have some promises that you hold on to? You had some promises that's helped you through difficult times? Matter of fact, I bet you we could say, hey, give me some promises. Call them out. Let's just do it. Anybody got a promise that you've held on to? Very good. Come on, man. There's a bunch of them. Come on. I know you got them. No good thing He withholds to those who love Him. What else? You don't have to say it perfectly. Seek me, you will find me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. If you're weak in faith, need promises of God. Part of it is that we know these things and we can say some of these promises, but what happens when the pressure comes? Oh, no good thing He withholds from you. Something good is being withheld from her and him. Go ahead. Explain that. We can't just know them. You have to know them. You got to know them. Because if not, you're going to be weak in your faith. You're not going to be growing in your faith. You're not going to walk the hard roads and watch God do something that's totally different from what you thought was going to be your life. Why? So you could give Him great glory. Will we long to do it another way? Yes. Yes. But it's not God's way of doing it. And this righteousness that we get in this righteous faith through the belief in this unbelievable God longs to do these things within us to bring great glory. Oh, you got to know the promises of God, but I wanted to say it's not just knowing them. You have to live them. I said last week, it's like we don't go do this and live. We live and we obey. We live, God calls us, live, believe, obey. That's what we do based on the promises of God. He says, I will bless you. I will bless you. Just believe my promises. Believe my promises. Live by my promises. That's what He tells Abraham, and it's what He tells every one of us as His descendants through this righteous faith that's been given to us. This inheritance has been given to us. Verse 21. He goes on, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. God promised He is able. Is He? Is He? Yeah. Heads are nodding. Yes. Amen. Can I get a witness? Yes, He is fully assured. Fully assured. God is able. God is able. And we need to be encouraging one another in those ways. Difficult times, God is able. God is able. It's looking different, but God is able. He will. He will. He will accomplish His work. Verse 22, He says, He is able to perform, therefore it was also credited to Him as righteousness. Because of this belief, God's promise, believe, credited, live to the glory of God, fully assured, live your life, fully assured, God is able. God is able. We'll wrap up verse 23-25. The application of Abraham's faith. The story of Abraham is not merely an historical curiosity or anything of that nature. It has direct relevance to the lives of the Romans, to the ones that he is writing to, and to all of us who will believe. When we believe that God's promises has fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then we are exercising the same dynamic faith that Abraham is. We just see it, and he's looking forward, we're looking back. That all of this promise is fulfilled in what Christ has done on the cross, in what God has done. We are counted righteous. Turn over to Romans 10, or either it's on the screen. Romans 10, 9 and 10, or 9 through 13. Up here. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe is written. And he says in verse 24, it's not written just for his sake, but it's written for our sake also, so that we will know these things that he is promised. This is for us, for those who believe that Christ came and he was crucified for our sins and our transgressions. God put him to death. God gave him over and crucified his son, poured out his wrath on him, so that all the sin that we have done would be covered, it would be paid for. And then he raised him from the dead. God again, fulfilling this promise, I will do this, watch, I'll show you this in your life. I'm gonna raise you from the dead, Abraham and Sarah, and I'm gonna give you a son who all the descendants will come through. And I will bring to life. He does it in Christ. Christ comes and he pays this penalty. And he's crucified and he's put to death, and God raises him from the dead. And with that, we're just like Abraham, right? You want to come to Christ today? You want to be saved today? There's only one way. You can't work your way there. You can't keep the law and get there. You can't become a righteous heir by any other way than what? You believe. You believe that what God has done, and that his promise is that payment will be sufficient for you when you stand in front of me one day. And I welcome you into heaven, and we will have no other plea than to say, it is Christ and it is Christ alone. If I don't have that, I have nothing else to offer. I have nothing else to give. I can't have not done this enough. I cannot have done these works, whatever it is that we want to try to work up to say, so that I can be saved. We will know standing there is no other claim except for Christ. And if He doesn't say, that one's mine, and He comes down and says, this is mine. This is ours. I died for Him. I paid His debt. I paid for everything where He broke the law. It's covered. There is no transgression. We are made righteous heirs through righteous faith, a God-exalting faith, with the life God gives as life, bringing life from death, who calls into existence that does not exist. When God comes to you, He comes to us just like He does with Abraham, does He not? We may not hear Him verbally, audibly, but God comes and says, believe. God comes to anybody and says, believe. If God does not come and say, believe, and through the gospel, somebody sharing this gospel message with you and showing you that, hey, you've broken this law, and because of that, you've got a problem with a holy, righteous God, and you have to give an account one day. And the only way to do this is to believe in the work that He's done through Jesus Christ on the cross. And if God doesn't come and stir within you and cause us to what? Come alive. If He doesn't come and says, hey, I'm going to raise you from the dead, and I'm going to give you my promises, and you have to believe. And you say, yes. Just like Abraham. And I believe. It don't make any sense. In a lot of ways, it's confounding. It's astounding. And yet there is no other way. God comes and He gives this promise to us, and He raises us from the dead. And He calls us into existence. We become His righteous heirs by the work that God has done, by the promises that God has given to us. In Christ Jesus, He has fulfilled the promise. And He does it for us. And we're adding on daily to the heirs of Abraham through the promise of God that started so, so long ago. Ephesians chapter 2. One through 13. Paul again writing to another group of people in Ephesus. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That's us. That's the fulfillment of that promise. Have you been raised from the dead? Has God raised you from the dead? Maybe not physically, but spiritually. We're dead. You're dead. We're like Abraham. There's an aspect there is dead. If God doesn't do something, there's no hope. There's no hope. But He comes to us and He raises us from the dead. He brings us to life. And he does this and he seats us with Christ at his right hand. We're as good as there. It's just a matter of time. Have you been raised from the dead? Are you saved today? You've been made alive? If not, come to Jesus today. Be made alive. God's calling out to you through the preaching of His Word and saying, hey, believe. Believe. You've had somebody give you this gospel over and over and you have any inclination? Yes. Yes. I want to say yes. Tell me more. Talk to one of us. Grab Pastor Rush at the end of the service. Grab myself. Grab anybody sitting around you. You want to know more? We will gladly share this great news, this promise, this inheritance that you can be an heir of Christ. Come, believe today. Make today your day of salvation. Don't leave here. At least ask me. If yes, you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ. Are you living in hope against hope? More than likely, yeah. We are, aren't we? Some things seem hopeless, difficulties, struggles, yet in full hope with what God can do, on the promises of God. Are you fully assured of the promises of God? Fully assured. That's a constant work, is it not? We waver, right? Abraham and Sarah wavered. But you come back and you get that God-centered focus, that God-centeredness of our faith. And holding on to those promises, just a few that you heard today, it's full of them. It's full of them. Live our lives based on the promises of God. He is able. He is able to do what He has promised He will do. Are you growing in your faith? I know the promises. I can quote them to you. I can say them. But man, sometimes when I'm off by myself, I really get overwhelmed. We come back, center ourselves on God and those promises and live those promises out. Are you growing in your faith today? Or just keep walking, doing the thing that God calls us to do, trusting, knowing He said, I will do these things. He is faithful. He is able and He will do what He says He will do. Maybe different than what we wanted. Maybe different than what we would long for. But watch Him work. And then, are you sharing your faith with anybody? Are you telling them about this? That this is unbelievable. Have you been overwhelmed by your salvation lately? That you really sit and contemplate that if God had not come to me, I have absolutely no hope. That He hadn't come to me and say, hey, live, believe. If He doesn't raise me from the dead spiritually and give me life because He set His affections on me and He came after me, is it not astounding? Is it not like Abraham that you're sitting here telling, hey, you're going to have a son. I'm 100 years old. There's a part of me going, I don't want a son at 100 years old. I'm done. That's who we were. That's who others are. And yet we get the privilege to go and take this word that God will use and we get the opportunity to see Him raise people from the dead and cause them to believe and become His heirs. Oh, this week, share with somebody. Look at what God has given to us. The inheritance that we have been given. And yet we won't share that. Don't be so busy in the things of this world.
that we're not focused on getting that gospel message out. God is able. God has never not fulfilled His promise. We were talking with a couple the other night about marriage and how this is the thing that God is doing. This is not like a legal transaction. It is in a sense. But God is putting this together. See, this is a covenant relationship. It can't be broken. You go back and God does this, and He goes through a ceremony with Abraham. Blood is shed. It won't be broken because of God and who He is, and He promises that He will do what He will do. It's the same thing with Christ. Christ comes and He gives us His promise. Blood is shed. And we were talking about the importance of marriage, that it is for the glory of God. It is a covenant that as they're standing there and they're making these sacred vows that are part of covenants, and they're standing there and this is being done with God in the sight of witnesses to a covenant promise, a covenant that is being made that is not to be broken. And trying to say, hey, this is serious. And the reason why it's so serious is because it's to demonstrate this relationship that God has established with us. This covenant relationship. And so we get to live this out as you see that God has called you together as two people, and that you've decided this is what God's called you to, and that we will better serve you married than we would be single. And we will so do it in the way that we love and forgive one another as we have been forgiven, so that we will demonstrate this covenant relationship to all the world. This is what He has done. This relationship that He has established. And He longs for us to do it with others through all kinds of means. May you be encouraged today. If you're not saved, be saved today. Talk to somebody. Get some more answers. Think on this. Keep seeking. Talk with somebody. If we are, you're a believer here today, be encouraged. Go. Seek out your promises. Know your promises. But don't just know them, live them. Live those promises. Ask others to help you. That's what we do with one another. We encourage one another with the Word, the promises of God. Why? We bring that hope. That's what brings hope into the whole situation. Love God. And live your life to glorify God. That's what Abraham did. That's how we become righteous heirs through a righteous faith. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your Word and in Your great goodness to us that You have given us Your Bible, Your Word, Your promises that we can hold on to, that we live by, fully assured that You will do what You have promised, and that in one day You will come and get us, and that we will spend eternity with You forever. As we look at this righteous faith, that it was accomplished through Christ and the cross, we say thank You. We praise You. We long to live lives like this. And we know we have this flesh and we have our ups and downs. Just help us that as we are just like Abraham in that sense also, we just long to continue to grow in our faith. Long to be in the things that You long to do with us. And when the things that seem hopeless, we will immediately turn and know that our God-centered faith, that You will accomplish all things, that You are able, that You will overcome. So we just say thank You. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for the cross. Thank You that You raised Him from the dead. That is just the key point of our faith, our Christianity, our religion compared to all what else is out there. There is no other. That is the difference. You are the God who raises the dead. And so that becomes the great hope that we have. God, we love You. May we be overwhelmed with this love that You have for us. May it just astound us. May it change us. As draw us near. Help us to live for you. Help us to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.